Good morning and welcome to our worship at Hillhead. A special welcome if you're visiting us this morning. It's lovely to welcome Fiona Parrott to lead our worship, speaking of visitors. It's good to be back with you after my wee holiday last week. George and I spent the week down in London, and I took the opportunity to visit our friends at Bloomsbury Baptist Church, and they send their greetings. It was really nice to be with them. There will be opportunities to be together this week at Coffee Club on Wednesday at 10:30 at Esquire House as usual, and on Friday the 26th of April for a social evening that looks like it's going to be at Lena and George's. They're just finding that out in real time because we're very organised. So can I ask you what time would suit you? Do you want me to confirm? Seven-ish? I'll send an email out later on today confirming time and just reminding everyone of Lena and George's address. But thank you very much to them for agreeing to host at the last minute. A wee reminder that there is a link to a Just Giving page for Christian Aid that appeared in this month's Key and was also circulated with the Orders of Service for last week. This will remain open until the end of Christian Aid Week on the 18th of May, and look forward to many reminders from me about that in the meantime. Next week we will meet as usual in the hotel and on Zoom when the Reverend Graham Clark will lead our worship. These are all our notices.
Morning, everybody, and thank you for a warm welcome, and I hope we'll all enjoy worshipping together. So just a short call to worship from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Together. Creator God, giver of life, some of us bring to you bodies that are young and full of energy. Those bodies love to run and jump and climb and swing and dance and play football, ride bikes, run marathons, exercise at the gym. We bring you those strong, vigorous bodies, offering them to you in worship and service. Jesus, God incarnate, your hands held hammers and saws, carried wood and made furniture. They built fires and cooked fish, touched and healed broken bodies and minds. You walked in the hills and sailed in boats. You carried the cross and offered your body for the salvation of the world. Some of us bring bodies that have been very busy this week, earning a living, caring for loved ones, cooking meals, doing household tasks, commuting and ferrying children to multiple activities. We bring you those bodies, often tired and stressed. We offer them to you in worship and ask that as we serve you this week, we would be aware of your presence in the midst of the mundane realities of life. Sustaining Spirit, some of us bring bodies that are weary, sick, or aging. Eyes and ears that don't work as well as they once did. Hands that shake, legs that won't do what we want them to do. Minds that work more slowly, that struggle to keep up with fast-flowing conversations, that are forgetting so much that we once knew. We offer you those bodies, trusting that you still have a purpose for us and that we can still serve you, and thanking you for your promise to sustain us to the end of our journeys. Father, Son and Spirit, Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer, we offer you your bodies now as we worship, praying together as you taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
I need two volunteers. They can be any age they want to be, but they need to be willing to put on a blindfold, or one of them does, and they need to trust each other. So have I got any volunteers with the blindfold? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. That's very brave. So somebody else as well. One more. You can be. Oh, thank you. Okay, now, one of you needs to wear a blindfold. Who minds wearing a blindfold? You okay? Okay, so what's your name?
Jonah.
What's your name?
Esther.
Now, do you trust Esther?
Yeah.
That's good. So, okay, you're going to be putting on a blindfold, and Esther, your job is to send Jonah on a walk. Now, there are two rules. He's not allowed to bump into anything, because I don't want any accidents. And he's not allowed to leave the room. But you can tell him where to go. So you could say to him, he might stand, start here, and you could say, walk 10 paces straight on, and you might end up at the back of the room. And then you could say, turn left and take 3 paces. So you can decide where Jonah's going, as long as he's safe. And I'm afraid you have no control over where you end up. Okay? So I'm going to put a blindfold on and time you for 30 seconds to see where you end up. Okay? Here it goes. You have to be honest and tell me if you can see once I tie this on. Good. Okay. Can you see?
Can you breathe is a question.
Can you put this up a bit? You're all right. Okay, Esther, you can tell Jonah where to go. Oh, I didn't set my timer for 30 seconds, but just let him go anyway.
5 spaces 4. Oops. Go right 1 space. Go forward 1 space. Go right 1 space. Forward 5 spaces.
Set that
down. Step. Stop.
Okay, one a little bit more.
Go.
So I forgot to set the timer.
Spaces forward. And go right
You can stop. You can take the blindfold off and see where you are. Well done. Okay, did you have any idea where you were going to be? No, okay. Right, can you come back to the front? Because we're going to do that again, but it's going to be a little bit different. So you're still going to be blindfolded, but this time Esther's actually going to... Well, you might not want her to hold your hand. I was going to say hold your hand. No, she is going to walk right beside you and kind of guide you along, okay? So same thing, 30 seconds. You can take him where he wants as long as he doesn't bump into anything. But you've got to stay right beside him.
Okay, back on with the blindfold. Hopefully you can breathe this time. We don't want anybody.
I could
breathe
last.
Oh, that's good. I'm glad about that.
Cause an accident. Okay, so Esther, you need to stand right beside him and tell him where you're going. Let's say the same thing again. Let's take two steps forward, but stay right beside him.
Two steps forward. One step left. Five steps forward.
And you go with him the whole time. Okay, one last instruction.
One step right. And
last one.
Six steps forward.
And you go too. Okay, you could stop and take your blindfold off. So you're in a slightly different place. Okay, you can sit down again, you can just drop that. Thank you. Okay, so what was the same in those two challenges? What was the same thing about the two challenges? Anybody?
Trust.
Sorry?
Trust.
Sorry, I couldn't...
Trust, yep.
Yeah, and what else? What was the same for Jonah in both?
The blindfold.
Blindfold, so he couldn't see anything. Was he in control?
No.
No. Did he know where he was going to end up? Might have ended up somewhere he didn't really want to be. I mean, Esther could have told him to sit down on somebody's knee. He might not have wanted to do that. So we are going to read a psalm put up on the board just now. We're going to read it together in a moment. And it's probably the most famous psalm. It's Psalm 23. And it's in the lectionary this week. So the readings that are read by the church all around the world. So if you look at that psalm, God is pictured like a shepherd and we are the sheep. And if you look at the beginning of the psalm, the shepherd is, it's all very nice, they're going in green pastures, there's still waters, just what a sheep would like. But then suddenly, boom, verse 4, where are they? They're in a dark valley. So that's a place where you don't know what's going to happen, you can't see, you might hit rocks, or there might be predators, and it's quite scary, and you have no control. You didn't decide to be there. So life can be a bit like that sometimes, that we end up in places that we didn't want to be. We're not in control of what happens. It feels quite dark. Actually, it can feel as if God's not even there at all. But there's one thing I just want us to notice. If you look at the psalm, can you see where the shepherd is? You look in the first three verses, where is the shepherd? What's he doing? It says, he leads me beside peaceful streams. He guides me along the right paths. So if the shepherd's leading, where is he in relation to the sheep? Where do you think?
At the front.
At the front, yep, going ahead. So that means it doesn't matter what situation we go into, God's always gone into it ahead of us, no matter how hard. But then when you look in verse 4, where's the shepherd now? I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. So he's not up front anymore. He's not going on ahead, said, come on, hurry up and catch up. He's waiting there with us and beside us. And then at the end, in verse 6, what's following after the sheep is God's goodness and unfailing love. So he's also behind us. So he's not like only with us or up ahead. It's a bit like when you're on a school trip and there's a teacher at the front, but then there's another one at the back making sure nobody gets lost. So not like a family we once knew who had 9 children and used to regularly leave one of them behind when they went places. Once they were halfway to the coast for a holiday and they realised, oops, where's Victoria? She was back at home. So no, God waits for us. But also, sometimes it's only when you look back that you see who's behind you, and it's only when you look back that you see God's goodness following you in those dark places. So we'll... I don't know if we've got time to, we're going to sing a song based on it, but I wanted us to just read that psalm together aloud, all together. If you can, hope you can see it, the words on the screen, okay. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, so I've got mixed up. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So we're just going to sing a song based on that psalm, and then all of you that are going elsewhere will go elsewhere.
Verses 15 to 19. After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Take care of my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he answered, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. A third time Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was sad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? So he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will bind you and take you where you don't want to go. In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. And our next reading is from Matthew, and it's Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes as king, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me, in prison, and you visited me. The righteous will then answer him, when, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these members of my family, you did it for me.
Thank you, Wendy, for reading so beautifully for us. Okay. Now, we do like being in control, don't we? I've become very aware of that over the last few weeks. We spent quite a lot of time over Easter with our 3 and 4 year old grandsons, and I discovered you had better not flush the toilet or put milk on their cereal or press the button to call the lift, because they are going to do it for themselves and it's a disaster if someone else does it. But since I left college, I've been working with a community organisation that supports older people in their homes. And at that end of the spectrum, the struggle is with loss of independence. Maybe they haven't got their cars anymore. They need help doing ordinary everyday tasks. So that was the real life context in which I was reading this passage from John 21 that Wendy read to us. So when it's preached, it normally focuses on Jesus' threefold recommissioning of Peter that mirrors his threefold denial, or it focuses on the active feeding of the sheep. But what's not often mentioned is the fact that Jesus also points to a time when Peter will no longer be able to serve actively. So maybe if you could put the next slide up, please. Thank you. So this is a slightly different version from what Wendy read, but you can see it on the screen, but I'll read you what it says while we wait for it to come. Jesus says to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." So stretch out your hands to be dressed and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go. So the text tells us that Jesus uses this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, when the stretching out of the hands is taken to be his death by crucifixion. And that's probably why we don't often hear it focused on, because we think it's about martyrdom. But some commentators have actually drawn attention to the contrasts in this verse. So the contrast between the physical capability, the ability to go wherever you want and be in control, which usually characterises youth, with the diminished capacity and dependence on others, and the lack of control that often comes with age. So in my context, these contrasts really struck me. But then Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "Follow me." Now the sense here is that you're to keep on following me. So partly he's saying, even if it leads to martyrdom, don't stop following me, count the cost. But he could also be saying, keep on following me, even when you're in a place of incapacity, dependence on others, and lack of control. So I began to wonder, what does it look like to follow Jesus when our capabilities are limited and we have little freedom to go and do make proactive choices? It might be because of age, or it could be health challenges, it could be a stroke, a diagnosis of dementia, or even just being out of work or stuck in a job that we hate. We mostly think of following Jesus as something active, and that's partly why I chose the summons for the first song. I know it's normally a sending song, but I want to kind of flip it around and think, what does it look like to follow Jesus when we can't actually physically go anywhere to care for cruel and kind or kiss the lepers clean? So I want to offer three reflections on that. Now, the first one is the longest, so don't worry when that's finished. The others are not as long, so you're not going to be here forever. Okay, so the first reflection arises out of one of the things Jesus says to Peter. He says there'll be a time will come when you have no control over what happens to you. You'll be taken where you don't want to go. So that made me ask, what kind of freedom is there to follow Christ when autonomy and control have been removed from us? So working with people who can't go anywhere unless someone takes them, what I've noticed is there's a really big difference in how people respond to their circumstances. So for example, I've met one lady who's nearly 100. She didn't want to have carers, but her family said to her, well, really, you don't have a choice, Mum. They won't let you out of hospital otherwise. So she decided to make the most of it. She now loves the girls that come in 4 times a day, and she frequently tells them what a good job they're doing. Someone else with the same carers basically says they don't know what they're doing and spends the whole time telling them what they're doing wrong. So that those different responses make a massive difference to the person that's doing the caring. And I think it shows that no matter how constricted we are, as disciples of Jesus, we can still impact other people through the people we're becoming. And we have some choice over how we respond to our circumstances. So Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust and was a psychiatrist, says that forces beyond our control can take away everything we possess, except one thing, your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. And I don't think it's quite as simple as that, and I'll say more about that later, but I just want to think for a few minutes about how the choices we might make might lead us to become either a blessing to other people or the opposite.
So the writer C.S. Lewis suggests that every time you make a choice, you're turning that central bit of you, the bit that chooses, into something that's a bit different from what it was before. So over the course of your life, with all the multiple choices, he says you're turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, and that we're always progressing towards one state or another. So by the time you're 100, you've had quite a long lifetime of choices about how to react, and the effect's probably quite cumulative. The more you react in certain ways, the easier it becomes to do the same thing next time. So if we start complaining, it's easier to complain again. But equally, if we look for reasons to be thankful, the more things we see. And interestingly, neuroscientifically, it's been being shown that actually habitual responses can change the brain. So that in a way, you could say you're actually becoming a different person through your choices. Now, I think that needs some qualification, because there are lots of things that can limit someone's capacity to choose how to respond. So traumatic experiences can trap people into destructive reaction patterns. Chronic pain can make anybody irritable. Grief and depression can make a positive response seem almost impossible. Brain injuries or tumours or particularly dementia can make a previously pleasant, amenable person aggressive and resistant. And C.S. Lewis makes a helpful point here. He says, we tend to judge the outside, but God sees all the circumstances of our lives. So in his eyes, someone who's grown up with cruelty and abuse but decides to do a tiny act of kindness is doing just as much in God's eyes as someone who sacrifices their life for a friend. He suggests that one day all the things that we thought were bad about us but were actually due to our circumstances will be stripped away. And the positive things that came from our good life experiences will also be removed, and what will be left is a person who chose. And that God sees with real compassion what we've dealt, had to deal with, and what we've chosen within those situations. And he also sees the person who remains, even when that ability to choose seems to have been removed completely. So it kind of holding in tension the fact that we can make choices that to choose our responses with the assurance that God is compassionate, knows our circumstances, and holds on to us when we no longer have any ability to choose. But I think there's still value in just considering how I'm responding now in a time of greater choice, so that when I become more constricted, I will be a person who is a blessing to others. And the question is how that happens. When we did the preaching course with Lena, one of the writers said, always ask yes, but how. Don't tell people to do something unless you can tell them how to do it. Of course, on one level, it's the Holy Spirit who transforms us. It's not just about choices that we make. But the transformation's not automatic. God's preferred means seems to be to invite us to participate in the process. And we can engage with practices that form new habits. And as we do that, the Spirit will bring about change. So there's been quite a lot of research done, just to give a small example, on the impact of just simply writing down a few things that you're grateful for each day. It's been shown to increase feelings of optimism, enhance resilience, even improve sleep. Now, I'm not suggesting a kind of count your blessings and everything will be okay, because in the present age, everything is very much not okay. And it doesn't downplay the importance of grieving your losses or addressing laments towards God. That's also really vital and often not emphasised enough in church circles. But it doesn't have to be one or the other. You can express grief, lament and complain towards God, but also notice the things that you're grateful for. And I know sometimes life can feel so bleak that it actually feels almost impossible to see anything to be grateful for. But I think that even just recognising one tiny chink of light in what seems to be an all-encompassing darkness doesn't go unnoticed by God and will actually impact the people that we're becoming. So if you wouldn't mind putting the next slide up. So just to suggest one simple practice. Each day, think of one thing that you're grateful for, and each day, think of one person that you could express appreciation towards. I don't know if you're the kind of person that finds little cards helpful. I've got little cards with that practice on. You might not find it helpful at all, but if you want, we've got them at the end. So we're going to sing a song now that actually talks about God shaping us in each season of our lives, whether it's a good time or a bad time. So it's going to be without music, I think, but it's a familiar tune and the choir are going to lead us.
God of each season, changing, sustaining, shaping each creature, purpose. mercy outpouring. We feel your presence, gracious and true. Christ of our all, bearing and dying, touching, forgiving, promising peace. And through our winter, life resurrecting, all things redeeming, kingdoms increase. Seasons, changer unchanging, your new creation rings our true call. More than all reasons, love finds its meaning in our Creator, Savior of all.
So as well as telling Peter that he will have a time when he doesn't have control over what happens to him or where he goes, and as well as there being a chance to respond to our adverse circumstances by our reactions, so Jesus also tells Peter that there will be a time when he is entirely dependent on others. So in Wendy's version, it was, you'll stretch out your hands and be bound, and that's one version, but other versions say you'll stretch out your hands to be dressed, and you'll be taken to places you didn't want to go. So that's a time of total dependence. So my father-in-law said to me recently, I'm still following Jesus in my 90s and I'm learning new things every day. One thing I'm learning is how to depend on other people. And I think that's a really hard lesson. A lot of the people that I visit, they've been university professors or head teachers, or they've run busy wards in hospitals, had families, and now suddenly they need someone to get help them shower and dress, and that's really hard. And I just wonder, how can learning to be dependent on others be a bit more dignified? Because I think that one of the ways that we do follow Jesus in times of limited capacity is by learning to be receivers as well as givers. So, but we do find it hard, because it is, after all, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's why Henry Nouwen suggests that receiving is an art, because it means daring to be dependent on others. But he also suggests that as we receive from others, we reveal to them the gifts that they have to offer. So there's like a mutuality between those who give and those who receive. But I don't want to suggest that actually, you know, your dependence is there to show me my gifts. I think there's actually a deeper reciprocity at work. And if you wouldn't mind putting the next slide up. One with the next one after that. Yep. So in this passage, Jesus tells the sheep that when he was hungry and thirsty, they gave him food and drink, and they looked after him and visited him in prison. And they did that when they did it for the least of those, the most important among you. Now, leave aside, some people say this is only talking about Jesus' disciples, but other people interpret it to be more widely the people, the least of these, the most vulnerable and dependent. I think when this passage is preached, often the focus is directed towards what we can do to serve Christ, serving others. So Teresa of Avila has a famous prayer that says, Christ has no body now but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. And as I've literally knelt to wash people's feet or given them medication or helped them get dressed, I have had a sense of Christ alongside me and prayed that I would be able to reflect Christ's love to them. But I think if you read these verses very carefully, you can see that Jesus is actually saying something different. So who is he saying is the presence of Christ to others? He says, when you fed the hungry or cared for the sick, you did it for me. So it's not actually the person serving who's being Christ to the ones being served. In fact, it's the vulnerable, the weak, the not in control who are mediating Christ's presence to others. So it's not about an uneven power dynamic in which one person gives and another person receives. Actually, in weakness and vulnerability and lack of control, Jesus says people are revealing him to others.
So Pope Francis recently said something that really struck me. He said, the rejected and the excluded are living icons of Christ. So an icon's like a window revealing something of the nature of God. So these rejected and excluded people, people that are totally dependent, are revealing something of the nature of God incarnate in Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself and made himself nothing, who was willing to become vulnerable and helpless and let others take him where he didn't want to go. So what that's saying is, that body which is totally reliant on others for all its needs, that body that won't do the things that we want it to do, that body whose functions we can't control anymore, that body that's housing a person who maybe no longer even knows who they are or recognises a person dear to them, maybe isn't even aware that they're dependent, that body is a living icon of Christ. I actually find that quite mind-blowing. So in our utter weakness and dependence, we aren't just following Christ or serving Christ. We're actually being Christ to other people. So we're going to listen to a song now, and it's a version of Teresa's prayer, Christ Has No Body. But maybe when we're reading it, we can think, okay, it's not just the body that's serving that's Christ's body, but it's actually that body that's receiving the service and is weak and dependent and not in control of what happens to it. So if you wouldn't mind playing that. Thank you.
Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks. Compassion on this world.
Okay. So another thing that I've heard so many folks say over the last few months is things like, I feel such a burden to my family. I feel so useless. I don't feel like I'm doing anything worthwhile. And I think these feelings point towards one other really important aspect of being followers of Jesus in times of limitation and dependence. I think that's a question of where we actually get our sense of worth and value when everything's stripped away and we feel as little we can do or achieve. So when we're working or we're serving actively, that can give us a sense of purpose and meaning. And of course, using our gifts to benefit others and celebrating achievements is really important. But things can change suddenly, a sudden accident or an illness. We can lose our jobs, our efforts can be rejected. And when it comes to the end of life and times when our capabilities are limited, what will actually bear the weight of giving us an assurance of significance? And I think that's when being a disciple of Jesus becomes more and more about the quality of our love relationship with him. In the verses that we read from John 21, when Jesus gives Peter the task of feeding the sheep, he makes it clear that that ministry must be rooted in Peter's love for him. Asking him again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But interestingly, he only asks Peter to follow him after he has reassured him of Jesus' love, grace and forgiveness for him. So Peter's love for Jesus and following his call is actually rooted first and foremost in Jesus' love for him. Now that's actually true of every stage of life that we're at. Sometimes we're not so aware of it. But I think the awareness of the fact that you're deeply and unconditionally loved becomes increasingly important when you feel like your ability to contribute is limited. This is something that Henry Nouwen's written extensively about, how to live as the beloved of God. This is what he says. Long before you were born, you existed in God's heart. Long before your parents admired you or your friends acknowledged your gifts or your teachers, colleagues and employers encouraged you, you were already chosen. The eyes of love had seen you as precious, of infinite beauty, of eternal worth. But equally, he says, we're also God's chosen ones when the world doesn't choose us. So when limitations imposed by old age or illness, depression, unemployment, strokes or dementia cause us to question whether we have anything valuable to contribute, being the beloved of God constitutes our core identity. But I think that's true through the whole life, whether we're busy with fulfilling work or doing a really boring, mundane job we hate, caring for family members or facing a devastating diagnosis, struggling with depression or near the end of life, feeling we have nothing left to contribute, the only firm foundation for a sense of self-worth is in that belovedness. And I think even when we're no longer aware that we are beloved, his steadfast love is still upholding us. But again, I think we need to make a choice while we can to engage with practices that remind us of that, so that when we're rejected and sidelined by the world's estimation of us, we still retain a sense of worth and value. And part of that involves actually challenging the lies that the world tells us that we have to be productive, we have to be active, we have to have this car or this home or look like this or have this body in order to have value. And we will listen to a song in a few minutes that actually challenges those voices and asks us to focus on our belovedness. But I think we can also find ways to celebrate that chosenness day after day. So if you wouldn't mind putting the next slide up, please. So this is a challenge that, I forgot that one about Jesus. Sorry, there's this one. Yeah. So this is fine if you can see well. If you choose a colour, sorry, and anytime you see that colour in your daily life, remind yourself that you are the one that Jesus calls beloved. I've heard of people who chose really quite unusual colours thinking, oh, well, I'll never see it, and then were surprised by how often they encountered it in their daily life. And then there's another practice on the next slide, because if you've got visual impairments, that wouldn't be very easy. Imagine that you're sitting in a beautiful place, perhaps a favourite spot, and Jesus comes and sits beside you and looks in your eye and says to you, you're my beloved son or my beloved daughter. I'm so glad that you're in this world and I love you so much. That's actually a practice suggested by a Christian psychiatrist who has found that it really helps people with attachment issues and with knowing about their belovedness. So they're just brief practices. And again, if cards are your thing, I have cards. So. But just before we listen to the song, I've got to find the last sheet. I want to circle back to the Psalm 23. I actually lost the sheet, but never mind, I hopefully remember what I said. So in that psalm, it's actually the shepherd who calls us the beloved, who's enfolding us in his arms. So he, the one who loves us, goes ahead of us into any situation we face. But he doesn't just run ahead, he stays with us, right beside us. And he doesn't just leave us there, he's behind us, making sure we don't get lost. And also, when we look back, we can see that all the time he's been enfolding us and chasing us with his goodness and his unfailing love, and that he will lead us all the way home. So if you wouldn't mind just playing that song to round it off, thank you. And then Willie will lead us in prayer.
You've worn your fear and all your self-loathing. You've owned the voices inside of your head. You've owned the shame and reproach of your failure. It's time to own your belovedness.
Let's pray together. Christine Bryden is a former Australian government executive and two times author, and she's been a dementia sufferer for 20 years, or over 20 years, and against all odds, she's continued to write on the subject. And the words I'm about to read, which were penned by her, are worthy of our prayerful reflection this morning. So as I read them, perhaps you would be drawn into situations within your own life, or people round about you who need our prayers. As I lose my identity in the world around me, which is so anxious to define me by what I say rather than who I am, I can seek an identity by simply being me, a person created in the image of God. My spiritual self is reflected in the divine and given meaning as a transcending being. As I travel towards the dissolution of myself, my personality, my very essence, my relationship with God needs increasing support from you, my other, in the body of Christ. Don't abandon me at any stage where the Holy Spirit connects us. I need you to minister to me, to sing to me, pray with me, to be my memory for me. You play a vital role in relating to the soul within me, connecting at this eternal level. Sing alongside me, touch me, pray me, reassure me of your presence, and through you, of Christ's presence. Just pause for a moment and allow us to reflect on people we may know who need us as Christ's presence. Lord Jesus, you said, didn't you? Verily, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Lord, may we be the hands and feet and comforting presence to those who need an outstretched hand in old age, infirmity, or any situation where we can be your presence at times of great need. We also pray for all those whose minds are broken through trauma or mental illness. We remember those who are bewildered and disoriented, whose minds are shattered and confused. We ask that they may find reflected in their carers the love that draws the broken pieces together and cherishes each tiny part of the whole. We lift to you those who, because of guilt, anxiety, or failure, feel that they can't live with themselves. Enable them to find forgiveness that brings peace and the hope that's founded on your eternal love. We pray for those whose pain is so deep that they cannot speak of it or share it with another. We pray that in the silence of your surrounding love, they may know the touch that holds and heals. And we pray too for our brothers and sisters in our own fellowship, in churches round about us, in the area that we live in, and throughout the network of churches in which we serve together as the Baptist Union of Scotland. And we specifically pray today for Dingwall Baptist Church, Drumchapel Baptist Church, and Dumbarton Baptist Church. We pray these things too for our neighbours, our friends, our loved ones, and for people throughout the world of whom you see all of us as if there was one of us, and for ourselves that we might know your healing in body, soul, and mind, as surely your goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in your presence now and forever. Amen.
Serve you, let me be as Christ to you. Pray.
we go out from this place and begin a new week, may we have grace to respond to all the frustrations, difficulties, and challenges of our daily lives in ways that reflect the character of Christ. May we be willing to be both givers and receivers in our relationships with others, remembering that ultimately we're all dependent on you. May we see Christ in each other and be Christ to one another. And whatever happens this week, may we be continually aware that we are eternally and unconditionally chosen and beloved by the Good Shepherd who goes ahead of us, sticks close beside us, and chases after us with his unchanging goodness and steadfast love. So go in peace to love and follow Christ. Amen.